In speaking about the family, I got into this whole thing about forgiveness a couple of weeks ago, right? And last week, we talked about what happens when you don't forgive, when unforgiveness gets a hold of your heart. Today, we're going to continue on that line. As a matter of fact, we're not going to finish until next week because I decided to just go all the way through Father's Day with this forgiveness thing because it's amazing in our families how much we need to practice forgiveness. And not only in our families, but in our church family, in our relationships out there at work, anywhere, with friends, even with the people who are not called your friends, anywhere you are, forgiveness is a must, right? But it's one of those difficult things because things get into our hearts, under our skins. The last time we were together, we talked about unforgiveness. But we did say a couple of things also, that you must check your reasons or your motives behind your lack of forgiveness. You must be checking yourself. Also, we talked about forgiveness as the act that makes you most like God. You know, like forgiveness is just amazing. No one else can forgive sins like God can because he is the forgiver, right, to start with. And when you start doing that, you become more like him. And then whoever has offended you has offended God greater, even worse, right? We talked about that. But today, we're going to jump into Matthew 18 and talk about Jesus when he's talking about the importance of forgiveness. And this is based on some of the questions that the disciples came about as he was telling them some parables about the lost sheep, and he was telling them about how important it is that you need to pray for your brothers and sisters, and if something is committed against you, you need to tell them. And he says, if you tell your brother, hey man, you did this against me, but you know, I feel like you messed up, and if that brother repents, then you have gained. It says you have gained a brother if your neighbor does that. So one of those things, forgiveness is a key element. And as you continue on through chapter 18, we get to verse 23, but I want to start in verse 21 where Peter poses the question to Jesus about forgiveness because he's listening to all of this that Jesus is saying, and he's like, wait a second, are you telling me that? And this is the question that Peter poses to Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And he starts telling them another parable. Now I want you to understand, one of the reasons why Jesus spoke in parables is because the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all the Sees, all these people, the elite of Jerusalem and in everywhere he went in Israel, in Galilee specifically, that's where his ministry was, they rejected his teaching. They kept rejecting him to the point where Jesus said, from now on, I'm going to speak in parables so that those who hear may not hear so those who hear won't understand. But he made it a point that when he told parables, if his disciples didn't understand them, he would explain to them. You see, it's not that Jesus wanted to confuse the disciples. It's just that he saw the hardness of the hearts of those out there that thought they had the word in their hearts and that they knew the word, said, oh, you want to know the word? I'm going to tell it to you in parables, and you'll be so lost because you think you know it all. You think you got all the answers. You're always questioning what I say. I'm going to tell it to you in parables, and you're going to be way out there, my brother. And they couldn't get it. They never got it. That's why they persecuted him and killed him. But the disciples didn't get it all, but they got some. Because Jesus took it upon himself to pull them aside after parables and say, you didn't get it either, right? Let me tell it to you how it is, right? And Jesus would tell parables to the disciples, but he would also explain to them. So he starts here with a parable. See, Peter asks him a question. He says, this is a perfect opportunity. I'm going to show it. And don't you, I mean, parables are so cool. They're like little stories, right? And we love hearing stories, don't we? It helps. No, so Jesus does that also for the disciples to understand. First, he tells them, you know, seven times should I forgive? And Jesus said, no, up to 70 times seven. How much is that? 490 times. Now, you tell me, if somebody does something to you and you tell them, I forgive you, you got 489 more times to do that to me before I quit forgiving you. Okay, now you got 488, Cookie. You're going down. I'm taking the tab on you, right? And you just keep, Cookie, you're at 470 right now because you're not paying attention, you see? Right? But then we'll put Shannon at 489 because Shannon is the one distracting her, right? So it's one of those things. How many times am I going to have to forgive Shannon for distracting Cookie? Right? 489 more times. You know what, Shannon? I'll just forget it. I'll forgive you all. Amen? You see? That's the way it is. So basically Jesus is saying, don't start having a tab on people and count how many times you're going to forgive them. Just forgive them. Period. You know I was playing you, right? I know y'all were playing me too. So that's the way it works. Jesus is saying, just don't count them. Just forgive them. Amen? Every time. All right. So Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me. I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of his debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. You know, this is like saying, you know, Raul forgave me because I owed him $10,000, but then I go back around and I get on AJ's case because he owes me $2. That's pretty much what he's saying here. And he began to choke him. Man, you want to demonstrate? No, I don't think you would. Right? But to pay back what you owe. Give me back my money. Give me back my $2. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported their Lord all that had happened. Man, people will tell on you, right? They went straight to the master, and they went straight to the boss and said, guess what he did? Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My Father in heaven will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Father, I pray your blessing over this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So there we go. There we have it. Jesus speaking directly to forgiveness through this great parable. I don't think this parable needs a lot of explanation, but there's a couple of things there we should look at just in case. But let's think about this. Number one, if you have been forgiven the greater sins, then you can forgive the lesser. You know, you got to
put things into perspective. And I know, like me, you like to put things in the balance, right? You like to put things on a scale. And you like to scale things and say, well, this is really bad. That's not so bad. Well, this is good, but that's not really good. And you always do that with everything that happens and circumstances and what people do to you and things like that. So it's only reasonable that we also think about this here for a second, but we have to be very careful, all right? It is reasonable for us then to see that we have been forgiven much, then we need to forgive whatever least they've done against us. So this needs to be reminded to us periodically. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded periodically that when we stand before God, and this is talking about, let's say, an unforgiven or unsaved person, a lost person. Let's say I'm lost. And then it says there, when we stand before God, we are worthy of eternal death. We are worthy of eternal death, death being the blank there on your papers. Okay, so we are worthy of eternal death. You cannot stand before God and think that you got it that well or that good that you can stand before him and justify yourself. You cannot. He is a judge. You cannot exonerate yourself. You cannot do any good deed that will make you not guilty. We are all guilty. We're condemned to die. That's the way it is. We stand before God when it comes without a salvation or before salvation, and we're unworthy of being set free. We are unworthy of heaven, so we are condemned to hell, right? But because we are enemies of God. The Bible says that if you are not in Christ, you're an enemy of God, and people do not want to accept that. It is so hard for somebody to accept, and you tell them, you know, we don't go out there and we tell people, oh, you don't have Christ. You know you're an enemy of God, right? You know, people get offended by that, but it's the truth. Give them the references, and they can read it for themselves when they go home. No, we don't want to be cruel, but we want to be truthful because we want people to understand where they stand before God. I surely want to know. One of the lines that I use with people when I'm sharing the gospel, and it's a very good line to use, a very good question as you probe people and see if they're saved or not. One of the things is that when you start coming up and they tell you, well, I believe this and you believe that, whatever, you can tell them, well, let me ask you a question. What if, and this is a great question, what if, Bill, what you believe is not true? What if what you believe is not true? Would you like to know the truth? Yeah. Everybody's going to say, well, if it's not the truth, what I believe, then I'll definitely would like to know the truth. Well, let me tell you the truth. The Bible says, boom, and you use the truth. Now, I know that that's not going to convert them, but at least it opens the door for you to share. You see that? So that's the thing, but they need to understand where they're standing before God, and you need to let them know. The Bible wants people to realize where they stand before God before they can get saved. So we know we stand, and we can't even stand anyway. So you might, you know, some people might think, well, wait a second, Pastor. You know, I've been bad, but not that bad. So maybe like 50,000 years in hell will repay for my sin, and then I can go back up there. No, that doesn't work like that. Well, I know I've been pretty bad, so I'll tell you what. I'll do 50 million years in hell, and then I'll do the rest of the eternity in heaven, and I'll repay my sin. No, that's not going to work either, my brother. That's not going to work. You know, the Bible doesn't say any of that. You can't repay. But then we think about crimes in our own society. And if you commit a misdemeanor, well, then it's okay. You know, they say, well, you say, well, if it's a misdemeanor and they put you in jail and they sentence you to one night or three nights in jail, then you're like, well, that's fair, right? But if a person commits a crime and it's a little bit, well, let's say they go out there and they steal somebody. They steal from somebody. You think, well, 30 days, 60 days in jail. Well, that's a little bit more punishment because now it becomes a crime. It's no longer a misdemeanor. Now we got, something bad here. Now, what if that person goes out there and just simply kills somebody or armed robbery or something like that? You think 5 years, 20 years, or life. You know what? We think in scales like that, and we work in scales like that, but when it comes to sin before God, there is no scale. You sin once, you're condemned to die, period. And we're all sinners. And you sin more than once, I'm pretty sure. So have I. And I still do. Number two, you measure the seriousness of the crime by its penalty. That's what we do. That's what we've just been talking about.
How do you know how bad a crime is? Because of the penalty, right? So when you come to Christ and you were forgiven, it wasn't a small thing. You think about it. What you have been forgiven for was not a small thing because it carried an eternal sentence. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that, you know what? It's not like you came to God and God says, well, you deserve 60 days in jail. But I guess, you know what? I think I could trust you. So I'll put you on probation. I'll let you out there. No. It's eternal death what you're condemned to. God is not saying, well, I'll tell you what. I know you, what you have done against me. You deserve 20 years in prison. But since it's your first offense, I'll let you out and put you in a halfway house until you repay it. No. That's not going to work with God. You know, you can't do that. You deserve, and I deserve, life in prison because of the sin that we have committed before a holy and truthful and one, the one and only God. We deserve to die. Now, he then forgives us all, and that's why forgiveness is so valuable and it should be so cherished for you and me. And also, it should be something that we use, that we simply practice, because it's been so valuable to us, so why not share it with others? So that's the way it should be. We need to be giving forgiveness the way we have been forgiven in Christ. And you know, some people just don't understand the weight of their sin. And anybody offenses, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, whatever, and all of a sudden you start getting offended, you start feeling sad, you get this grudge, you get this resentment and all that bitterness in you, and you want them to feel the anger of your pain, right? You want them to feel some of that, or the pain of your anger, let's just say. So you think about this whole parable, and you see it's simple. Jesus is saying you forgive everything. You don't measure, you don't scale it, you just forgive it. You don't go, well, you've done this to me, but he's been worse, so tell you what, I'll forgive you and don't forgive you. No, you can't do that. You got to forgive everybody. Imagine the disciples when Jesus said, you got to forgive 70 times 7. What? No, heck no. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you do. That's what you need to do. We have been forgiven a debt that we could not pay. Just like that man, the slave, he couldn't pay the debt, and he was forgiven. Then he goes back, and he gets somebody, and he starts getting on their case. Starts choking them and everything. It makes me think about Jesus. At one time, a publican or a tax collector, Pharisee, I think it was a Pharisee, invited him to dinner. Jesus go to his house. And when Jesus sits, they recline and they're going to eat. Here comes this woman. A little perfume. This little perfume, she takes her hair, and actually it was her tears. She takes her tears and she starts bathing Jesus' feet in them with her hair and kissing them and everything. And the Pharisee was like thinking in his heart, if he only knew who this woman was, if he only knew who she is and where she come from, he wouldn't let her touch his feet. He didn't even say it. He was thinking, and Jesus said, hey, can I tell you something? You know, something funny just occurred to me. I came into your house. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't anoint me with oil. You didn't kiss me to greet me when I came in. But yet this woman, she has anointed me with her tears. She has not stopped kissing my feet and worshiping me. Wow. And then he says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Ouch. That must have hurt the Pharisee. But that's the way it is. We tend to judge other people for their sin before we look at our own. You know the thing about the little speck in the whole trunk? We will be forgiven because our relationship with our Creator was what? Broken. And the only way to mend the relationship was for Him to forgive us. And the only way that He could forgive us is if we
we're deserving. Or if we did the work for him to forgive us, if we repaid him. But since we couldn't repay him, he said, I'll send my son. He will make payment for you unto me, and I will forgive your sins. And now our relationship can be mended forever. So the key is forgiveness. Now let's go to the next one. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Let's talk a little bit about that a little bit further, because I got ahead of myself. But this is amazing. See, God is going to deal with you the way you deal with others, is what he's saying. Okay? He's going to deal with you the way you deal with others. God is going to deal with you the way you deal with others. All right? You know, like the golden rule, do unto others as you like done unto yourself, right? It's simple. This is what God is saying. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, let me go back over there. Matthew 6 and verse 12. And forgive us our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know where that comes from? You know that little prayer you learned since you was a kid? That you've been repeating, and I love that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Forgive our debtors as we forget our own. You know, debtors, you know. Forget our debts as we forget our debtors. I get all confused with all these crazy words. Basically, forgive others as you would like to be forgiven yourself. I like to be forgiven and you never throw it in my face again. So that's the way I need to be forgiving you. I don't need to be throwing stuff in your face, right? We may playfully sometimes do that, right? No. But the thing is, seriously, we need to be careful, right? Now, in Matthew 18, if you think about it, well, actually, right there in Matthew 6, a little bit further down, right there where the prayer is, the Lord's Prayer. Verse 14, it says, For if you forgive others for the transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Boy, that's some powerful stuff if you think about it. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. That means God is saying, you deal with others in one way, and that's exactly the same way I'm going to deal with you. That settles the issue. Simple, right? But like I said, we got to be careful in distinguishing permanent forgiveness or the one-time forgiveness of your sins onto salvation, which is justification, and then the temporal forgiveness or the little forgiveness assess that we get along the way, right? When we get forgiven by this, forgiven by that, and forgiven for this, and forgiven for that along the way for sanctification as we go about. So, while our eternal forgiveness has been taken care of when we come to Jesus, we need to be thinking about the temporal forgiveness that we need to be experiencing along the way for ourselves and that we need to be forgiving others. Because when we do that, we are poured with blessings from the Lord. And I want to ask you, does anybody want God to bless you, right? You know? I want God's blessings. I do. I want to live in the blessing of God. I want to live in his blessings always. And say, I'm pretty sure you do. You see, but we've seen this in church, and you've probably seen it just like me. I watch so many people that walk around and calling themselves Christians and yay, but kind of like yay, empty, sad. Their Christian life is not vibrant. And they ask me, some people come and ask me, Pastor, you know, I'm not doubting that I'm a Christian, but it's just that lately I'm like really cold. It's like I read the Bible and I don't get it, or I read and I pray and I don't feel anything, or it's just like, I don't know, I'm losing the drive and church is becoming boring, and I don't know. You know, I hear you, but I just don't get it. And you see that. And you can see that their relationships, their lives, and their families are being affected. They come to church and they sit at a pew. Oh, he done? Yeah. You see that? Well, none of them here. We're talking another churches, right? The dryness, the weakness, the dullness, the lack of joy. I don't know, something. And it's funny. Somebody came to me not long ago and said, "Pastor, I want to get back into the groove with God. You know, I want to be close to Him. I want to do the right thing. I really, 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 really want to get into it because I'm not living like this no more." I said, "Great, brother. I tell you what. There's so many things that you can just, you tell me. You tell me. I need to get back." Right. All right. "You want to volunteer to help at the event?" "Oh, I can't." You know, serving is one of those things that kind of help you get back in the groove with God. Guess what? This same person was at the party the whole 5 hours. Sitting at a table chilling the whole 5 hours. Now, don't go out there looking and see who it is. Because there was a lot of people out there doing that. And it's amazing. I said, he could have enjoyed. He could have gotten a little closer to God by going out there and doing something. Maybe standing there looking at kids getting wet and helping out. Anything so simple. But no. That's too boring. I'm tired. It's amazing. Then they come and ask me, "Why is my Christian life so dull?" I'll tell you what. Let's just keep going and finish this thing up. I believe that it's simply because a lot of times we're not forgiving, we're judging, we're not relating. It's hard. You know, when people don't feel too connected to a church, a lot of times it's because they have all these things inside. And then they ask why God is making their lives so miserable. And God is not in the business of making you miserable. He's in the business of showing His mercy upon you. You miss out on God's blessings, last but not least. You miss out on God's blessings. If there's anything you want in life, is simply live under God's blessing. And hold on one second. I'm not talking about getting a new car, having a big house, and having all this jewelry and this $400 purse with $2 in it. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm not talking about that. That's the blessing. That's living. I want God's blessing. That's not God's blessing. How about having peace in your heart? Peace with others. Amen? How about that? It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have all those things. How many of you rather drive a new car than an old car? Right? Simple. More comfortable. Smells better to start with. Right? It rides better. Yeah, I like to be comfortable too. I was told yesterday by somebody, "Pastor, I'm going to ask you a big favor, man. You know, I really like you." There's somebody that doesn't come to church, right? At least to this church. He says, "I'm going to ask you something. I like you, man. I really do. Stay humble, man. Stay humble. Don't get a new car." Yeah, stay humble, Pastor. Don't you go out and get a new car. Let me tell you, because people start talking and stuff, and you're a pastor. You need to stay humble. And I'm like, why don't you stay humble for yourself? Let me be humble my way. I'll humble my way into a brand new car if I want to. No, I'm just kidding, right? And I said, you know what? I've been driving the same car for 13 years. And the only reason I'm driving that car for the same 13 years is because the one that I had before that I have had for 9 years got wrecked. And they wouldn't let me buy it back so I could fix it. But in any case, my brother, I do want another car soon, whenever I can afford it. Simple as that. Can I do that? It's amazing. It's amazing the ideas that people come up with, right? Because people are thinking that
the abundant life or the cool life and Jesus is having all these toys. That's not about it. That's not what it's all about anyway. That's not the guarantee. The blessings that he guarantees is that peace in your heart that you need. Is the joy of the Lord that is your source of your strength. Is that happiness of living with people at peace with one another, forgiving one another, and being forgiving. That's the guarantee. That's the blessing that I want to live in. So if I want it, then I have to live in forgiveness constantly, every day. And then if we do that, is there anything less we can expect from God? That's the key to keeping the unity in the family, in the church, and in every relationship. Forgiveness.